Last week we were introduced to the city of Corinth as well as the church to which the Apostle Paul writes. And in that introduction, I hope that it was clear to you that there are many errors and troubles within the church of Corinth. The church of Corinth is not among those that have everything together, for sure. The church was divided on many issues, both doctrinal issues as well as ethical issues. And it was enough where when you read the whole of the book of 1 Corinthians, which I did encourage you to do in one sitting, I won't ask for show of hands, it's enough where you look at the whole book and you ask yourself whether Corinth even remains a church. It's a mess. But this morning, as we will see, the apostle begins, he's going to begin addressing those errors. That begins next week with the addressing of those errors and the problems within the church. But as he begins to do that, what we see him doing today is that he gives a hearty word of thanksgiving. So there's all of these problems going on in Corinth, all of this mess, all of these errors in doctrine, and there's errors in the way they live out their Christian life. And Paul, as he comes in as an apostle of Jesus Christ, you may think that he would come with guns blazing, as we would say. But he comes with thanksgiving. Now that thanksgiving is not directed towards the people in Corinth, but thanksgiving directed towards God. God is gracious. And all that God has done in Corinth, and even as the Spirit of God convicts them of sin, that reminder is needed. Corinth is a graced church. Corinth is a church where the Lord Jesus has poured grace upon them, saving grace and sanctifying grace. And friends, this is true for all who confess the name of Jesus Christ. You might look at yourself and say, you know, I believe the gospel and I'm trusting in Christ for the forgiveness of sins. But if I were to reflect on my life, I could describe it as a mess. That's true in our homes. It's true in this congregation. It's true among all of those that confess the name of Jesus Christ. All of those who are in Christ are a graced people. And I want you to see how the apostle introduces this morning. Our text is 1 Corinthians 1, verses 4 through 9. Chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. I'll read that again. It says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Again, as maybe if I were to ask you, if you were one writing a letter to a church that was a mess, 10 major problems, huge problems, doctrinal problems, problems in worship, fornication going on, the whole thing's a mess. And if I were to ask you how you would come and address this church, you know, maybe you'd crack your knuckles and you say, oh, I'll tell them, I'll show them. Paul begins with thanks. He begins with thanks because they are a graced church. We see, firstly, this morning, in verse 1, he says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. So first this morning, grace given. Grace given. Paul is about to lay out these 10 problems in the church of Corinth, and he begins with thanksgiving because Paul is a man that has the big picture in mind. He's one that understands the big picture in what Jesus Christ is doing in the life of this church. He understands that God is working in the church of Corinth, and he wants to acknowledge before any confrontation begins that there's something they need to hear. And what they need to hear is that he is thankful. Thankful not for the people in Corinth being great or amazing or whatever. He says, I thank my God concerning you for the grace given to you. Paul's praise and thanksgiving goes to God. He gives God the glory in the midst of the struggles that Corinth is having. He says, I thank God always for you. He is in the spiritual habit of continually giving thanks for the work of the church, giving God glory and bringing the church of Corinth before the throne of grace, that he would pray for them and thank God that he has redeemed them and poured out grace upon them. This is the focus of his thanksgiving, and it is central to the Christian life. See, grace, as you know, or as you may know, is an unmerited favor. Grace is something that you didn't deserve, and it's something that I didn't deserve. It's something that God has poured out upon you. And if you look around and you look around the congregation and you say, who among us deserves God's favor? The answer is none of us. Not a single one. One pastor wrote, with respect to the Lord, we are debtors who cannot pay. The Bible speaks of redemption in economic language, bought with a price. Only someone else, Jesus Christ, can pay our debt. That is grace. It is not our works that secure our rescue, but the works of Christ, his merit, not ours. He grants us his merit by grace, and we receive it only by faith. The essence of grace is that it is voluntary, free bestowal. As soon as it's a requirement, it is no longer grace. You see, we are the recipients of that, just as Corinth was the recipient of that. All of you who have reached out by faith and held on to Jesus Christ, that grace poured out upon you is not something where you can look around and you can say, guys, I earned this. I deserve this. I've figured this out. It's something that God has poured out upon you. And you know, the Corinthians may be a boastful people, And there are people that when they look at themselves and when they look at the church in Corinth, they boast of their gifts and they boast of their abilities and they boast in how interesting they are as people. But Paul says, you know, Corinth, I'm praying and I'm thanking God, and my prayers and my thankfulness is not for you all, so to speak, but it's for the grace of God poured out upon you. And friends, this is where we should always begin. As you think of your own failures in the Christian life, and as you think of your own struggles, and as you think of the failures of other Christians in your life, and as you look around and you see the fact that we are not a perfect people, and that we are still in need of sanctification, and we are in need of so much from God, as you look around and you see struggles and difficulties and even sin, begin here. I am thankful for the bride of Christ. I am thankful that God has poured out grace upon a people such as this. See, how many merely look at shortcomings in a church and write it off? How many will look at sin and write off an entire congregation or an entire presbytery or an entire denomination and just say, this is not right? Does Paul ignore the problems? Does Paul say, guys, what you really need to do is you just need to focus on grace? Just be happy, be thankful. We're not going to talk about those things. No, he confronts the problems, doesn't he? The book of 1 Corinthians is just filled with confrontation. But that's not all he does. He begins with grace given. He gives thanks and begins here. And I think this is a great application for every one of us. We do not merely focus on that grace given and just say, well, let's stay here. Let's just be thankful here. Because, you know, the Christian life is not just that God will justify a sinner. Sinners that God justifies do not remain sinners. Sanctification begins. Now, does that mean we'll be perfect in this life? No, of course it doesn't mean we'll be perfect in this life. But that process of walking according to the Word of God and living in holiness according to the Word of God, these are things that are part of our Christian life. Grace not only forgives sin, but grace allows us to live out the Christian life as well. And we see that's where Paul goes next. Secondly, we see grace growing. Grace growing. This is verses 5 through the first part of 7, where he says, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift. So what he says here is not only does he give thanks that grace was given to them and those trusting in Christ are justified and they're Christians and they're in Christ, but he says, I give thanks that you have everything that you need, that you will grow in grace and that you'll continue to grow in grace. He says, you've been enriched with gifts. You see, Corinth is a church that was known for their demonstration of gifts, weren't they? Things that were, and we'll get to this later, but things that were meant in the church, charismatic gifts, meant for the church for a certain period of time. And when the canon of scriptures closed, when that which is perfect comes, those gifts go into the background. And what's happening here in Corinth is they're looking at those gifts and they're seeing those as central to the Christian life. It's like if in a marriage, if a woman has gotten married and she has a wedding ring with a big old diamond on it, if that diamond becomes the center of her marriage, the problem is that she's focusing on the gift rather than the giver. And this is what's going on in Corinth. They're focused on gifts, and they're focused on what they do and the way that they act out these things, and attention is moved away from Jesus Christ. And Paul says, you're enriched. You've got everything that you need for living out the Christian life and growing in the Christian life. And all of these things, these ways that they are enriched, are things that they're abusing in the life of the church, even to the point where it's going to become a multiple chapter confrontation from the Apostle Paul. And we'll see that. But the abuse of gifts presumes something. It presumes a giver, doesn't it? You see, you don't find a gift. Like if you went to Lake Eola, say you're going for a walk around Lake Eola, and you find a $100 bill, and somebody says, where did you get that? You can't say it was a gift, because you found it. Gifts presume a giver. And what's happening here is that the giver has given them gifts for all the growth that they need in the Christian life. They've become sure in no gifts, in nothing they are lacking. And yet that becomes a problem. You know how you maybe reflect on different churches that you've visited and things that you appreciate about them. Let's, you know, maybe we'll stay in the context of confessionally reformed churches and solid places and their doctrines right, and you're thinking on the things they excel in and the things that they lack. Everybody does this. You might say, you know, I really like that church, but they lack in outreach to the community. Or, you know, I really like this church over here, but they lack in fellowship. There's just no fellowship in that church. Or, I like this church, but they lack opportunities for young people. Or, I like this church, but their ruling elders are in need of further training. Or, I like this church, but it has a bad reputation. You see, in Corinth, Paul is looking on and he's saying that there are big problems in front of him. But in the midst of those big problems, he says, you have everything that you need within what you've been given by Christ, the giver, to solve all of these things. Everything is able to be done with what you already have. He says that the Holy Spirit has enriched them with everything that you need. You know that word enriched? Maybe some of you saw that word even this morning. You know, you maybe pull out of your cabinet some sugary cereal with all sorts of artificial colors and artificial flavors. And basically, the food manufacturers know that this is garbage that you're not supposed to be putting into your body. But you read on the label, probably above a cartoon character, that it is enriched with vitamins and minerals. That means that they've taken this fake-colored, fake-flavored, fake food, and they've put real vitamins and minerals in it so that you can say, it's okay, this is good, I'll do this. That's the word enriched. It means fully furnished. The church in Corinth is enriched. They are fully furnished with all that they need from the grace of God. All of these giftings given to them are so that they may have everything that they need. And Paul uses three words in verses 5 and 6. He uses the words utterance and knowledge and testimony. And each of these words is connected to a controversy going on within the church of Corinth. Words that are able to be used in different ways. Utterance and knowledge and testimony. They think they've excelled in these things, but they're way off here in left field. And Paul says, let's talk about these things because God has given them to you so that you will have everything, the grace given that you may grow in grace. You are equipped in these ways. You see, the church in Corinth is a total mess in regard to their practice of spiritual gifts, but each of these things has a proper use that Paul wants to point them to. The first is utterance or speech. The word is logos, a word that many of you will know. And this is in regard to the content of the word, something that is spoken of or something that is spoken within the life of the church. So Paul says, you have utterance, you have the ability to say something in the church that is going to cause growth in grace. You have those words. You can think of preaching and the public reading of the scriptures. This is equipping that your spiritual lives may be enriched. And then knowledge, that word is gnosis. We get the word Gnostic from that. And speech and knowledge are closely related in this book. Those that have read the whole book in one sitting, another plug, but not judging, another plug. Those that have done that, you'll see that knowledge and speech go together throughout this whole book. They're repeated throughout the works to Corinthians, and they're connected to the enriching that Christians have in the Word of God and the Spirit's application of the Word of God. This is not merely some special knowledge, but it is the knowledge that each individual Christian and each congregation, each church has access to within God's Word. You see, the church in Corinth and the church in Orlando have access to the same knowledge and wisdom and insights concerning Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:24 calls the gospel the wisdom of God that's connected to this knowledge. In the book of Ephesians, we're told that the church is lavished upon in all wisdom and insight, again, connected to this knowledge. They're given in Christ the knowledge of the Word of God needed, that insight into the person and work of Jesus Christ, who is the treasure of all wisdom and insight, the one who is the pearl of great price, the one who is the wisdom that calls out in the night and calls the people unto himself. This knowledge given is the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the gospel and the Word of God. And Paul says, you have the Word. You have it preached. You have it publicly read. And you have the knowledge and the insight from the work of the Spirit of God to apply that to your life. And then he says in verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. The word testimony is connected to the word martyr. It is one who bears witness. And the gospel is the one that bears witness to them, the one that is confirmed in them. The work of Jesus Christ in dying for sin, taking on that sin, and being the one who is the testimony of God for you. The person and work of Jesus Christ. So they have all of these things. They have all of these abilities. The utterance or speech, knowledge, and testimony. And what the apostle does here is he says, in each of these things, more and more you should be pointed to the work of God and to the God who has redeemed you. These gifts poured out upon the church are for a purpose. These things are plentifully given so that the church may confirm the evidence of grace in their lives. You see, if we thought about all of our giftings, and you are a very gifted congregation, and the gifts are wide, aren't they? Some have gifts with people that excel, and some of you have gifts in business and finance and economics that excel. Some of you have gifts in ways that you're able to speak to children, and some of you have gifts in the way that you love people through feeding people, and some of you have gifts in caring about other people, and all of those gifts and all of those uses, whatever those are, they should boil down to the things that are able to cause us to grow in grace is centered on the Word of God and speaking of the things of God and growing in these ways that we see the testimony of God in the life of our church. You see, are they in Corinth growing in grace? These gifts of the Word and knowledge and the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, they should be growing more and more and more in these things. These are the gifts of the Spirit given for your growth. And friends, know that there is no magic pill for your spiritual growth. You say, "Oh, Pastor Nathan, what do I need? Give me whatever the greatest app is on your phone so I can grow spiritually. Or find me that set of books that I need that I may grow spiritually. Or find me those lectures. Or find me whatever it is that I may grow spiritually." But congregation, there's something beautiful in the simplicity of how we grow as Christians. If I were to tell you to read your Bibles and to grow in the theology of the Scriptures and to love Jesus Christ more, some of you would say, there's got to be something else. There's got to be more. But friends, if we take these three things that Paul says are grace for growing, and if we were to distill them, we would find read your Bible, grow in knowledge of the Scriptures, that's theology, and love Jesus. These are central. And the secret, the mystery of the great spiritual gifts that will equip you to grow like nothing you have ever seen before. These are things that are available to all of you. See, the problem in Corinth is that there's some saying, well, you know, I have this and you don't. And there's others saying, well, I have this and you don't. And there's others saying, but I have this and you don't. Paul says, read your Bibles. Know the theology of the Scriptures. Love Jesus. Every one of you have those abilities. And friends, if there's someone in this room that does not have a Bible, talk to me afterwards. I'll get you a Bible. And if you don't know how to grow in what the Bible teaches, I would say, first off, be consistent in public worship. Because this is the ordinary way that we grow in knowing what the Bible teaches. And read good books. And love Jesus. Grow in your love for Christ. Grace growing. But we see also one more grace this morning in this Thanksgiving, and that's the second half of verse 7 through 9. There we read, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So thirdly, this morning we see grace guaranteed. Grace guaranteed. What is the guarantee of grace that the church in Corinth has? What is their anticipation and their hope? We've already seen that Paul says, I am so thankful that God has given you grace, that you who were once not a people are a people, that you are Christians, that God has converted you. And we've already seen him say that God has given you all that you will need to grow in grace, what we often call the ordinary means of grace. God has given you everything that you would be equipped to grow in grace. But he also says that there is a guarantee that you will have grace and that you will live out the Christian life. And there will be a time where you will close your eyes in death for all who are in Christ, and you will wake up in the presence of Jesus Christ. What is that guarantee? There is a hope of eternity. Notice in the middle of verse 7, it says, so that you come short in no gift. You see, they're eagerly awaiting. The revelation of the Lord. They are looking ahead for that time of His coming, for that revealing of that great end of all things, where they will stand before Christ. And Paul says all of these gifts are for that purpose, that someday you may stand before Christ. And in the words of John in Revelation, given a white stone. Ushered into eternity that they may feast with Christ and live joyfully world without end. See, all of these spiritual gifts that you have, all of these things that the church has, all of this word-centered worship and all of the life of the church and the testimony of the church and all of the means of grace given so that you and I and the church in Corinth before us, so that we would go forward with this eternal perspective in mind, that we will spend eternity with Christ. See, that you would repent and believe and then grow and grow and grow in Christ until the end of all things come. And that is guaranteed. You see that word confirmed. It is a guarantee for the church, a pledge or an earnest. The Holy Spirit guaranteeing the future inheritance in glory. You see, all who are in Christ will be preserved to the day of Christ Jesus. And this confirmation or earnest is a down payment on that which is to come. The Holy Spirit has been given to the church for a purpose. And again, we want to look in the background of what Paul's saying, because sometimes what he's saying is not just what he's saying. There's negative space and positive space. And what he's reminding the church in Corinth is that their use of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are centered here only. Paul says the earnest is not so that we would stay here, so that we would look ahead, so that we would look to eternity in Christ. This confirmation is a down payment on that which is to come. This is the purpose that we would eagerly await, and the church would be confirmed until the end. And then verse 8, that we would be blameless before Christ, that you would be declared innocent on the day of God's vengeance because you're resting and clinging in Jesus Christ. The church in Corinth, maybe they'd say, well, we know our reputation. We know that as the other churches look upon us from around the ancient world, blameless is not the word that they would use. For they would say, we're full of blame. Even Paul, you've come with 10 ways that we are filled with blame. Paul's saying, look to Christ. Cling to Christ, be blameless, and you will be, because of verse 9, God is faithful. You have been called into the fellowship of Christ and called to saving faith and called to be a part of the great church visible and called to walk in obedience and called to walk in newness of life. And you will do so even unto eternity. Why? Because God is faithful. This is where he begins. Next week we will see the beginnings of the fact that Corinth is a mess. Paul will talk about divisions in the church. He's not going to just dance around these things. He will confront them. But where he begins is with grace. and a reminder that God is faithful. He begins with saying, I'm thankful for the church. I'm thankful that God has given grace to the church. I am thankful that the means of grace are given so that the church can continue to grow both in depth and in size. I am thankful for the fact that this work is a work of God's even unto eternity. It's confirmed that this is Christ's work. And congregation, I want to leave you with one application that should be obvious. Are you thankful for the church? As you think about the church, are you thankful? Are you apostolic in your prayers and concerns for the church of Jesus Christ? Not only everywhere, but especially here among your church family. Is this your spiritual mindset as you look around to the brothers and sisters who make up the Orlando Reformed Presbyterian Church? As you look around, are you apostolic? Or you say, they're a mess. They're a mess. They're a mess. They're a mess. Or do you think, I am so thankful for these people? I am thankful for the grace of God in their life. I am thankful for the grace of God in their life. I am thankful for eternity. Knowing that Christ will bring you home and that Christ will glorify Himself in you even unto the end. Again, friends, there's problems in Corinth. But Paul begins with thanksgiving for grace. Grace given, grace growing, and grace guaranteed. This is to be our mindset as we begin. Amen. Father, we thank you for the grace of God in Christ. We are thankful for this body of believers. We are thankful for grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's stand and